Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're on the air, online, and streaming live video to the Basic Gospel Facebook and YouTube entries. Today, we continue in our study through the Simple Gospel Simply Grace Study Guide. We're closing in on the completion of the study, and today we'll be picking up on page 106 toward the bottom of the page with the Hebrews passage. And if you have your study guide, your copy of it, why, go ahead and turn to page 106 right now, because it is our Friday study edition, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. You know, all of us go through trials and tribulations, and, you know, oftentimes we ask the question, why do bad things happen? Well, we live in a world where trials and tribulations, you know, rule the roost, so to speak. And that's just the result of sin that came into the world at the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. So when they took that bite of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, everything changed. And as a result, there's a world system that is anti-God, that is opposed to the things of God, that is built upon the lies and deception of Satan. And that's the world that we live in. And so that kind of world is going to produce all kinds of trials and tribulations. And so bad things are going to happen to us all the time. Some of our own choosing, some that just happens to us. And God uses those trials and tribulations to mature us, to grow us. He doesn't send those as punishment for something that we've done in the past. Those are just things that he uses to help grow us. And every time there's a trial and tribulation, it raises a question in our minds, is Jesus going to be enough through this trial, through this situation? You know, the disciples are in the boat. There's a huge storm. Jesus is asleep in the bow, and they come to him, and they're screaming and yelling, "Help, Lord, we're going to drown." And he gets up and calms the storm. Well, what did they learn about Jesus at that particular moment? That he had power even over the weather, even over thunder and lightning and rain and winds and all of those things. In a word, he could speak, and all of that would calm down. Well, what did they learn about Jesus? That he was sufficient in their time of need.
Yes.
And that's what Jesus continues to prove to us time and time again, that he is sufficient in our time of need. Every trial, every tribulation, every adversity that we face in life, Jesus Christ is bigger than each and every one. He has power over each and every one. And as we learn to trust him, we see that he proves himself sufficient. And that's how our faith matures and grows. And so today we're going to take a look at the last part of this chapter, the goal, and how Jesus uses those trials and tribulations to mature our faith, to grow us as believers in Christ. Peter certainly had an understanding of trials and tribulations. All those apostles, the disciples, they knew the way of suffering. They knew what persecution meant. They knew what hardship was. Every single one of them died a martyr's death except for John, and he was exiled to the island of Patmos and died in isolation.
Yes.
And that was because of his faith. So every one of these disciples were persecuted because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Yet God used those trials and tribulations in very wonderful ways in their lives. Peter, this is what he said, "In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." So there's a great hope. There's rejoicing as a result of that hope, but that rejoicing and that hope is in the midst of various trials that we experience. Now, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what do these trials and tribulations do as far as our faith is concerned? They refine it, and they prove it to be genuine.
Yes.
They prove that we're not just giving lip service to the good news of Jesus Christ, that we've actually had a heartfelt experience, an encounter with the Lord, that this is a reality, that we really are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we have somebody living inside of us that we can trust through thick and thin. So these trials and tribulations prove the worth of our faith. And that's amazing. And last week you talked about that process of putting fire to metal and the dross that rises to the top, and they just skim that off. And that's the picture here, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And notice that the faith is already genuine. It's just we don't know that it's genuine. So God allows us to go through a process so that we can see how genuine it really is. A friend of mine sent me an email after the broadcast, and he said, you know, there's one more step. In many of these metals, the way you know you're done is you look at it and your face is reflected. Well, think about that. God is being reflected. Jesus is being reflected in us. And when that dross is torn away, finally, he truly is reflected. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. Just, this is all about Jesus.
Yes.
Every
yes.
bit of this is yes. about Jesus. And he is the one who is revealed. And people praise him because you allowed him to be reflected in you.
Yeah. And so your faith through these trials and tribulations, as they're tested, and you get to see the genuineness of it, you get to see that you are actually participating and living out God's yes. design for you. God created man in his image. We were image bearers.
Yes.
We lost that vocation through sin and death. Jesus Christ restores that to us when he comes to live inside of us. As we learn this walk of faith, this life of faith, we begin to reflect him to the world, reflect his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his kindness, his reconciliation, his righteousness. Those very things we reflect to the world. And we have to do that through trials and tribulations. Mm-hmm. And in every one of those trials and tribulations, Jesus Christ proves himself to be sufficient. Now, what is the outcome of that for us? Well, first, even though we don't see him, we love him.
Yes.
You know, Christopher Hitchens issued this challenge to believers, and it's been called the Hitchens Challenge. He said, name one thing that a believer can do that an unbeliever can't do. And I think this passage points it out. We love him. An unbeliever does not love God. An atheist will not love God.
Yeah.
But because of Christ, because of the faith that he has put in our hearts, because of the faith that he is maturing inside of us, that proves to be a love for God. We can love God. And even though we don't see him now, we believe in him, and we're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And the end result of all this is the salvation of our souls, the lining up of our minds, our emotion, our will, our actions to what we have become in Jesus.
Yes.
That's what this testing of our faith brings about, full alignment from spirit to soul to body. That's the salvation that Peter is talking about here. And boy, when you see it in that light, these trials and tribulations, we don't have to fret them, because we know that God has an outcome in mind. And if we'll just allow him to carry out that outcome, we'll see how wonderful these very, very things are.
Yeah.
Well, it's our Friday study from the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace Study Guide with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper. My name is Bob Davis, and we're glad that you're with us. We are nearing the end of this study, and if you have joined us in progress or if you've missed any of the sessions, we hope you'll take advantage of the complete audio archive of these Friday broadcasts. Simply go to our website, basicgospel.net, click the radio drop-down menu, and then select Teaching Edition. There you'll find the full archive, and there you can also order the study guide and the book by the same name, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. It's an excellent study, and we hope you'll take advantage of the opportunity to completely immerse yourself in the grace of God in Jesus Christ through Simple Gospel, Simply Grace.
Well, thanks, Bob. As far as trials and tribulations, the writer of Hebrews weighed in on this particular subject as well. And in one of the, I think, most challenging passages, and sometimes one of the most confusing passages in all the New Testament. It's Hebrews chapter 12. It starts in verse 7, but I want to back up just a little bit and give some context. So Jesus has been presented here as the author and perfecter of our faith. We're to run a race that God has set before us. We do so by keeping our eyes on Jesus.
Yes.
Now, that race is not without obstacles. That race is not without opposition. The world does not want us to run that race. The world does not want us to compete as far as the good news is concerned. They want to absorb us into their way of life. That's what we came from, and they don't want to let us go. So this is a race that we run upstream, so to speak. We're going against the currents of this world. Well, whenever you're going against the currents, you can easily become discouraged and dismayed. And so Jesus says, consider, or the writer of Hebrews says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So this is an encouraging passage. That's what it's meant to be, an encouragement to us. So he goes on, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? Again, it's all about encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So the most cruel thing a parent can do to a child is abandon the child.
Yes.
And there are many children today crying out for their parents to at least do something, even if it's negative, even if it's bad. As long as the parents are showing some sort of attention, they feel okay about themselves, even though they may be enduring just gross behavior from their parents.
Yeah.
But those who abandon their children to the child, that's the worst form of cruelty. So God is saying here, I'm never abandoning you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so my discipline, when I'm involved with you, is a sign. It's an assurance that you belong to me. If you didn't belong to me, I wouldn't necessarily be paying attention to what's going on.
Yeah.
But I want to discipline you. Now, Richard, let's talk about that word discipline. Is this a negative word or a positive word as far as the writer of Hebrews is concerned?
It's an intensely positive word. It has nothing to do with punishment. Now, if you're listening to this and you've never heard us before, take this one down. Do not say punishment equals discipline, because they don't. Punishment is completely different. Discipline is merely, on the part of the person who is administering discipline, teaching. As the person who is receiving the discipline, it's about learning. So you have that relationship between a father or mother and a child, between Jesus and us. We're the model. We get to reflect Jesus to our children, and then they know how to have Jesus reflect himself in them later on. But it's all about learning. It's not about hitting somebody upside the head with a 2x4.
Yeah. Discipline, a disciple. Mm-hmm. A disciple is a learner, a follower of Christ. Discipline is that act of teaching us, to grow us, to mature us. It's what we all experienced. If any of us have had athletic experiences, our coaches disciplined us, ran us hard. He did all sorts of things to condition us so that we could experience the best possible outcome that we could.
Mm-hmm.
So that was for a positive thing. So we need to look at this word discipline in a very positive light. And so the writer of Hebrews says this, endure hardship as discipline. So God is going to step into those hardships, those troubles, those trials, those tribulations, and he is going to teach us in the midst of those. What is he going to teach us? That Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet our needs.
Yes.
That's what's at question there in our minds. Will Jesus be enough? Is he big enough for this particular situation? Well, the discipline, the learning that we receive in the midst of those trials and tribulations is, yes, he is. So endure hardship is discipline. God is treating you as his children. That's great news. "For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all." Do you need some assurance of salvation? Here's a passage that gives assurance of salvation. The fact that God is interested, so keenly interested, that he steps into these hardships and uses them as an opportunity to discipline you is the assurance that you genuinely belong to God, that you are a child of God, a son or daughter of the King. That is such great news. Mm-hmm. So he goes on to say, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for us." So there's the lesser, and he's going to use that to go to a greater. So they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. So what is God's discipline for? Our good, so that we might share in his holiness. So the reality of who we are, the fact that we have been made holy in the sight of God, he wants to align our minds and our actions with that reality so that we can truly participate. So it's for our good. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So are you going to be trained by this discipline you are receiving from the Lord in the midst of your trials and tribulations? If you do, the end result is a harvest of righteousness.
Yes.
So that's why we can say, as the writer of Hebrews does, that this is for our good, that God actually wants us to participate in his holiness. Now, we know what it was like to participate in the things of the world. Mm-hmm. That didn't lead to a harvest of righteousness. It didn't lead to internal peace or joy or inexpressible joy, as Peter talked about. It led to guilt and shame and fear and all of those sort of things. That's what the world leads to. Those are the benefits of living the way of the world. God disciplines us so that we can participate in his holy way of life and truly know what love is all about, know what grace is all about, know what mercy is all about. So this is one of those powerful passages. First and foremost, is an encouragement to us, is an assurance to us that we belong to God the Father, that we are children of God, and it is for our good so that we can have a fruit of righteousness in our lives. That's good news, isn't it?
Sure is. Here's the choice. Hardship comes. We can either learn from God the ways of grace, or we can learn from ourselves the ways of bitterness.
Yes.
It's that stark of a choice.
Yes, it is. So this is not about punishment. God does not punish us for our sins. That punishment went upon Jesus. Mm-hmm. Punishment is always an act that looks back and balances the books of justice.
Yes.
That happened on a hill called Calvary 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ balanced the books of justice. He paid our sin debt in full. And that's what he said when he died, it is finished. The debt has been paid in full. That is great news. So God does not punish his children. He disciplines. And discipline is something that meets us where we are and points us forward, points us to this harvest of righteousness that we will bear as we're trained by the discipline that he gives us in our hardships. That's what this passage is all about. That's why it's an encouragement. Now, Paul, again, weighed in on this subject as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is a marvelous passage as well. Richard, why don't you read this to us?
Okay, 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me," this thorn in his flesh that he had talked about earlier. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.'"
Okay. So we've all had experience where we pray out to God, Lord, take this away from me. Change this circumstances. Change this circumstance. Whatever it might be.
Yeah.
We've prayed those prayers. And oftentimes we've had the same answer that Paul received. No, I'm not going to change that circumstance, but I will help you move through that circumstance
yes.
because I have something even more valuable, more important that I want you to experience. And if I remove the circumstance, you wouldn't experience what I have for you. So that's what he was saying to Paul, and he did so by saying, my grace is sufficient for you. So that's the question for all of us. God knows his grace is sufficient for us. God knows his power is sufficient to overcome whatever it is that comes our way. We don't know that. God wants us to know that. He wants us to come to that point of conviction, that point of clarity, where we can say with our own hearts that God's grace is sufficient. And he goes on to say, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There's our word again, telos.
Yes.
Made perfect, made complete in weakness. If we want to add or try to jump in and do some things on our own, like a number of years ago, I was in a situation, one of the most difficult situations I've ever experienced in life. I wanted love to win out in this situation. And so I put my nose to the task of making love win. So it was on my shoulders. It was my burden that I was carrying. And I carried it in such a way that I internalized that, and it started impacting me physically.
Yeah.
Gina had to take me to a hospital. My blood pressure was off the charts, and it was there that I had to give up and say, Lord, I can't bring about this result. This is something that you have to do. So I was bringing my power into that situation.
Yep.
Well, when I was bringing my power into that, his power wasn't being perfected in my weakness. My power was trying to be perfected. I was trying to perfect my power in my own strength. I had missed the boat. So when I finally gave up, I could see that, yes, God's grace is sufficient. He can work this out together for good. And as I rested and as I boasted in my weaknesses, I got to see the perfection, the completeness of God's strength. And I got to see that it's his power that is resting on me, not mine. And there is a huge difference, isn't it?
Yeah, I've discovered that the question I have to ask myself all the time is, Richard, when will you realize you have no power?
Yes.
You are weak. Now, accept what Christ has given you.
Right. And that union, when we can rest in the power of Christ, is when our faith becomes the most mature.
Yes.
And the most dynamic as far as our lives are concerned. And this is why, for Christ's sake, Paul writes, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
Why? There it is.
Because the power of Christ rests in me.
Well, once again, good stuff, guys, and thank you for sharing those thoughts. Well, so quickly, we come to the close of another edition of our study through the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace Study Guide. As I said earlier, you can find the complete audio archive of these Friday study editions and request a copy of the study guide at our website, basicgospel.net. There, all you need to do is click the radio drop-down menu and select Teaching Edition. You'll find everything right there, again, at basicgospel.net, radio drop-down, Teaching Edition. Well, we thank the many of you who support Basic Gospel with your prayers and with your gifts. And because of your support, we at Basic Gospel can take the good news to the many who are searching, who need to hear that God loves them and has provided for them. When you give through Basic Gospel, you have a part in every life that is touched. So let's all work together to keep the good news coming. Again, you can click donate at basicgospel.net, and that will accomplish exactly what we would love for you to do. Join us as a partner. Again, that's basicgospel.net, and when you do click it, we have a special gift for you. Just request it as you click donate at basicgospel.net. Well, that's it for this week, everybody, and once again, for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, and all the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel. Have a wonderful weekend in and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bye-bye.